Jesus Christ said, "I will build my church." For more than 2,000 years, he's been doing all that he promised. Today, his church remains an assembly of his saints, providing a place for worship, fellowship, and instruction. In a world that often feels isolated and alone, church remains a place to connect. It's a place to call home. We're so glad you've chosen to connect with the family of believers at Campus Church in the Crown Center at Pensacola Christian College, as together we rejoice in the Lord.
Take your Bible, if you would, and join me today in Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter number 26. We're still in this section of Genesis, this book of beginnings, where we're dealing with consequences. Now remember, all consequences are not bad consequences. They are both good or evil. They're right or wrong. And today we're about to see some consequences that take place in the life of our primary character right now, Isaac, that are good consequences, even though he's suffering ill at the hand of others. Now, I don't know what this was like for you growing up, but for me, growing up in the Redland household, my mom always, and by saying always, I mean always, my mom always had room at the table for another. I mean, there was never a time, it didn't matter how close to the meal it came or it happened, my mom always had room at the table for another. Now, my dad, of course, served for years as a police officer, and sometimes dad would just show up with another police officer. So without even hesitation, my mom would go and she'd get another plate. And I mean, it could have been people that just stopped by to say hi, and there's a family that's there, and it doesn't matter. My mom says, "Now you're staying for dinner, right?" And they'd say, "Oh, no, no, no." She says, "I wasn't asking a question. I said, you're staying for dinner, right?" Okay, so I mean, they're just going to crowd around the table. It doesn't matter how many. It doesn't matter who. Now, that's also interesting. My mom never said, of course, "Now you can stay for dinner, but you're heading up." She never did that, okay? So, I mean, if you're there, you're staying for dinner. There was always room at my mom's table for you. Do you know, at times, I think you and I can be rather selective. The title of our message today is Making Room for the Wrong. Making room for the wrong. You know, there are some things that, of course, we want to make room at our table. Like, "Oh, man, I will certainly scoot over for that. Yeah, yeah, pull up a chair and join me at the table." But there are some things that we would say, "No, no, no, I don't have any room for that." We're ready to make room for the good, but no place at the table for the bad. Room for a friend, but not for a foe. We would make room for the compliment, but not for the criticism. We can always find another spot for the giver, but can't seem to squeeze in a spot for the taker. Isaac becomes for us in this passage of Scripture a really beautiful example for our lives about making room even for the wrong and when it comes at our own expense. And because I would submit, because he made room for the wrong, God Almighty was going to make room for him. So let's begin to kind of track the pathway that God has and the manner with which he was leading Isaac and find out that all along the way, God is actually, even through difficulties, God is up to something good. Now, the pathway is going to lead him in a somewhat, I don't know, precarious journey. We're going to say the pathway would include three things today. First of all, prosperity. Then adversity, and then finally, tranquility. So let's begin, of course, with what we'll look at as Isaac's prosperity. Isaac's prosperity. Now, your Bibles are open this morning, Genesis chapter 26. Let's begin reading in verse number 12. Genesis 26, beginning in verse number 12. Here the Bible records the following. Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year an hundredfold. And the Lord blessed him, and the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. Now, right now, currently, Isaac is living in what we're referring to as the land of the Philistines. Now, he continues in that land, which will one day be overtaken. It will one day be ruled by David, but right now, this is ruled by a king, a title by the name of Abimelech. It's the Philistine land, and Isaac is thriving. He sowed 1 year and receives an hundredfold return. The Bible says he was great and he became very great. It's almost as if you'd see this guy having what we sometimes refer to as the Midas touch. I mean, everything he touches seems to be turning to gold. So who doesn't want that kind of experience as it pertains to the blessing of God? You know, a couple things when we start to consider his prosperity, a couple things we know. First of all, let's state the obvious. He was rich. I mean, this guy is loaded. So if you get a return on investment that is a hundredfold return, that's pretty good investment. And we would also say, well, the only way he's going to get that kind of return is because of the blessing of God. And that would be an accurate assessment. I mean, the Philistines aren't getting that kind of return on investment, but here is Isaac, and the guy, as everybody's watching him, it's like, wow, that guy is becoming great. And then they just keep studying and watching his life, and then we say, this guy's not just great, he is very great. Now, lest we get carried away with this riches idea that is equivalent to, and whenever you're rich, it must equate to the blessing of God. Riches are obviously not the singular evidence of the blessing of God. And while the physical increase that Isaac received was an evidence of God's blessing, it shouldn't be viewed as an exclusive evidence of his blessing. Do you know, we start to understand that physical blessing is not the confirmation of a lot of things. You know, sometimes a person's blessed in their place, their location. Like, yeah, I'm blessed here and I'm doing really well. The blessing of God is not the evidence that I'm supposed to stay exactly where I am, because look at all these physical blessings. If I leave this location, I'm not guaranteed these physical blessings. No, but what we are guaranteed is the blessing of God, regardless of the physical blessing. We just say, Lord, I want to trust you. Now, Isaac's blessing, as is oftentimes seen different places in Scripture, it is a physical blessing, but it's not to be viewed exclusively as such. In fact, if God has blessed you physically, if God has blessed you monetarily, if God has blessed you with what you might even yourself consider to be some measure of physical wealth, I believe he does so even in some ways that we would have said that's the reason he blessed Abraham. Abraham did have physical wealth and blessings far beyond. All of us, regardless of how he's blessed us, are intended to use the blessing as a channel by which others can also be blessed. That's stated in what we even refer to as the Abrahamic blessing. Listen to how God said it to Abraham, Genesis 12:2. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. We sometimes use the simple expression, we are blessed to be a blessing. We should all be asking, how am I using the blessing of God in my life to be a blessing to others? You know, I mentioned the music today at Campus Church. It's a simple and it's such an easy illustration, but wow, does it work? I mean, I'm sitting on the platform today with Dr. Zach, and we're listening to the Rejoice Orchestra. And as soon as the orchestra begins, I'm thinking, Lord, you've blessed these musicians with such talents and abilities. This is before a person ever opens their mouth. I'm listening to the strings and the percussion. I'm listening to the brass. I'm listening to the woodwinds, and all of these things come together, and it's just like, Lord, that's spectacular. And then the choir begins to sing. And they open their mouths and they form this music that fills this auditorium, and it fills my soul and far beyond. I mean, we take this, and then people are watching, and they take this, and it literally spreads not just in this auditorium, but beyond and beyond and beyond. It's because somebody that has been blessed with some ability and some talent said, I'm going to use this ability to be a blessing to others, and my, how we're blessed. There are people today at this moment that are benefiting from the blessing of Campus Church, and they will never set foot in this place. There are people literally around the world that will say, oh, what a blessing that music was to me. They tune in and they join us for worship as we say, take your Bibles and open to Genesis chapter 26. And do you know how this happens? It happens in so many ways because people in this assembled body of believers say, Lord, you've blessed me. I can't sing in the choir, but Lord, I can give financially. Do you know, sometimes I think people literally around the world think that churches just happen, but churches happen because people by faith give and they make the work move forward and then go beyond. And people in this place have done that. This is a simple aside, and I'm not going to make a long time of this, but there are people that are watching this service that also make this service happen for others. And we hear from people all the time that say, thanks so much for the work that you're doing there. And then do you know what they do? A person who's watching Rejoice in the Lord sends a simple check and they say, hey, we want to be a help because it's been a blessing to us. Do you know Rejoice in the Lord, the program that originates from Campus Church, is completely viewer supported? That's viewers watch what we do here, and they say, we want that to continue to be a blessing. Now, I would submit that a small percentage of people who watch Rejoice actually give. But by God's grace, thank God that people do, because now by them taking how God's blessed them, they are in turn being such a wonderful blessing to others. That principle, that expands so far beyond the limits of this room. God, in some way, shape, or form, has blessed you, and he expects you, in turn, to be a blessing. Well, before we go too far past the idea that he was rich, because he was, there's also something else we should at least keep in mind. And I think it's connected to his riches. He was not only rich, he's also resented. He is resented. People start to look at him and say, this guy is rich. He's great. He's very great. And now a resentment begins to come in. Look at what happens, verse number 14. For he had possessions of flocks, possessions of herds, and great store of servants. And the Philistines envied him. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham, his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. You know, we get the idea that they filled them in not because of Abraham, they filled them in because of Isaac. We don't like Isaac. Now, they're actually hurting themselves. These are wells that had benefited lots of people through lots of years. And now they say, we don't want Isaac, and we don't want his herdsmen touching this water. So, I mean, they're going and they're unfilling these ancient or these older wells. And now the Philistines, I mean, a shovel out, and they're putting a shovel in. They're resenting Isaac because of his station and literally because of the blessing of God. You know, there are times when there are people who are frustrated because of what we've done. But this is not really the case with Isaac. Isaac didn't do something to these other people living in the land. He's just doing life. The blessing of God's coming, and they're watching him, and they don't like it. Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 21, the Bible says, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness. Now look at this word, this expression, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. An evil eye. They're looking at him and they're looking through this filter of their own sinfulness, their own evil, and now they're ascribing it to him. You and I have to be careful when we look at another person and we start to ascribe some wrongdoing to them that it's not originating with us first. Sometimes we just don't like the fact that they're getting this attention, they're getting this blessing, God's using them in this way, and we start to look at them like the Bible details with an evil eye. That's what happens to Isaac. You know, when this happens, we should be asking at least a couple questions. Are you bitter or resentful towards someone else? And if so, begin a personal evaluation to see what potential seeds of bitterness are springing up from within you that need to be dealt with. And then secondly, does someone resent you? Someone looking at you and they resent you. After you've evaluated your own actions and sought honest counsel of others, realize the issue may not be with you. Sometimes we just scratch our head and it's like, Lord, what have I done? As far as I know, my conscience bearing witness, Lord, I don't know what I've done to them. And sometimes you haven't done to them. The problem has originated from within them. So where does this lead to? Well, he was rich, true. Then he was resented, yeah. And then that even leads to this next point. He was removed. He was removed. They're like, we got to get rid of this guy. We don't want him around here. Look at what happens with the king of Philistia. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And Isaac departed from thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And again, I think it bears mentioning that often when we're removed from a position, we should begin with an investigation of ourselves. Did I do something that caused me to be moved from this present situation? But every removal is not the result of some failure on our part. And the real gem in this removal of Isaac from the land where he's living, where he's increasing like 100-fold, the real gem is that he's beginning a journey to the place where God wanted him to be. So somebody else does wrong by him, but what God is doing is what he always does. Because church, God is always up to something good. Now remember, this isn't Isaac's fault. It's not because of the curse of God that he's being asked to leave. It's because of the blessing of God. And God would use the evil eye of the Philistines to bring about his good plan. And to Isaac's credit, he doesn't seem to live in the bitterness of yesterday. Do you know what Isaac doesn't do? Isaac doesn't live in yesterday. He's done wrong. Somebody's done wrong to him. They shouldn't have done it. Hey, we want you to leave. Get out of here. Well, what have I done? I'm not talking about what you've done. I'm talking about who you are. We don't want you here. We don't want your kind here. We don't want whatever. And so now some injustice is being done to Isaac. And instead of living in the continual thought of the injustice done, he says, okay. So he packs up his stuff and they move and they go to the next place. Now let's take that to the next place, because here we start to see this adversity that takes place. You know, you might be in a time of difficulty, adversity. That's where Isaac finds himself right now. It's like one attack after another, one injustice follows another, one indignity upon another. But again, God's leading his servant along. And in the meantime, God is up to something good. So when difficulties come our way, we oftentimes think only in the context of ourselves. Like, why is this happening to me? Woe is me. Nobody else faces this. Listen, this adversity is just repeating itself. This is nothing unique or new to Isaac. This happened to Isaac's dad. This is something that it just happens to people. To stop up or destroy a well, just so we are understanding the significance of what's happening, to stop or destroy a well once dug was considered a malicious act, and in Isaac's day, it would have easily been considered an act of war. Like, okay, arm up. We're going to battle against our foe over these rights to water. Now, again, notice how Abraham's adversity has this timelessness about it. Back in our own text, Genesis 26, look down at verse number 18. And Isaac digged again the wells of water, which they had digged in the days of Abraham, his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. So Isaac digs the well that Abraham had dug, the Philistines fill them in, and look at what starts to happen. The first well, now, that Isaac digs, we're going to call the well of contention. The well of contention. Again, look in your Bible, verse number 19. Verse 19. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. By the way, this is exceptionally valuable. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, the water is ours. And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. So before we notice the contention that takes place, it's interesting to see that while Isaac had dug again the wells that his father had dug, he wasn't content with simply the past. This is just an aside. But Isaac, we might say, well, why doesn't he just stop with the wells that his father had dug? Because he's not content with just yesterday. So now he does something on his own. He ventures beyond what his father had accomplished. There's something valuable for us taking some steps of faith beyond what our fathers have done, to do something that they haven't done before. And that's what Isaac does here. It's almost as if, you know, he has to dig another well. It's almost as if everywhere he went now, you know, he's digging wells here. He's uncovering old wells here. He digs another well here. It's almost as if everywhere Isaac goes, he is leaving some kind of trail of blessing, even for his enemies. I mean, these are the people who said, we don't want you here anymore. Okay, man, he left some blessing there. And then he goes to the next place and uncovers his father's wells. And hey, these are ours. And he leaves a blessing there. He goes and digs another well, a springing well. Oh, this is continually fresh water. We strive for this. That's our water. He leaves another blessing there. I wonder if people tracked our interactions, even with those who they consider themselves to be our enemies. We don't like them. They're not our friend. That's our enemy. Not that Isaac is saying this, but they're saying he's our enemy. Every place he goes, he's leaving a trail of blessing, even for his enemies. It's the well of contention. I might add that it appears, we don't have all the information, but from everything we have, it appears that Isaac is just saying, I'm not going to fight over this. You know, Proverbs tells us only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. And apparently Isaac says, this is not worth fighting over. He refuses to be drawn into an unnecessary battle, and he doesn't play their game. You know, Romans had not yet been written in the days of Isaac. So it hadn't been given to men at this point. But it's almost as if Isaac has the notes and he's read Romans chapter 12. Isaac does something that I find quite remarkable. Romans chapter 12, look down at verse number 17. Romans 12, listen to what it says. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself. Now, don't miss this phrase. Avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. That little expression, give place unto wrath. Okay. How many of you have ever said before after a great meal, I couldn't eat another bite. I don't have any room left. Okay, how many said that? Of course, we all do, right? Like, oh, no. I couldn't eat another bite. Now, I know I'm talking about food and it's time for lunch, all right? But sometimes, how many of you have a dessert that it doesn't matter how full you are, you always have room? Oh, no. I don't have any more room for. Make room. Do you know why some of us can't handle any injustice done to us? We have no room. We have no place for wrath. Yeah, you might have started that, but I'm going to tell you who's going to finish it. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, you want to start this whole thing? You just messed with the wrong person because you started something. You had no idea what was going to happen when you started to mess with. See, the idea here that the Apostle Paul says, don't avenge yourself. Why? Give place unto wrath. Make room for it. It's literally what it means. Make room for wrongdoing. And if you don't have any room for wrongdoing, man, you're gonna be in a continual state of anger, ready to fight, constant war. The battle is constantly raging because you have no room for it. I got no room for that. You know, we're not gonna finish this, but Isaac does get to a place of tranquility. Place of tranquility. And I find it profoundly beautiful. Look at what it says in verse number 22. And he removed from thence and digged another well. And for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, listen to this. For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Do you know what God just does for Isaac? Rehoboth. It means expansive, wide, a place. Do you know what God does for Isaac? Because Isaac did this even for his enemy. When Isaac makes room for his enemy, he gives place unto wrath. He doesn't say, you're not going to do that to me. You might get away with that with somebody else, but you're not going to do that. He doesn't do that. Isaac makes room for his enemy. Every place he goes, there's another well, there's another well, there's another well. It's almost a springing well. That's really what Jesus said to the woman at the well. He said, listen, if you taste of this water, you're going to thirst again. But if you come to me, there's a place where you can have living. It means this springing water. It just keeps coming and coming. You can have living water. That's the person of Jesus. You know, some of you, everywhere you go, you leave another well. And you know what you're doing? You're just leading people to the blessing of the living water, whose name is Jesus the Christ. And what happens finally, when Isaac keeps making room for others, God said, Isaac, I got you to the place I wanted you to be. I got you to the place now where it's your place of rest, Rehoboth. Spread out, Isaac. The Bible even uses a different Hebrew word. Previously, when it says he pitched his tent, it means literally he just put down his tent, but he's going to move again. He encamped here for a while, same word that they use for the children of Israel when they're traveling through the wilderness. But when he finally gets to Rehoboth, when he finally gets to this place where God made some room, and the Bible says he pitched his tent, now it means he set up home. And God brings him back to the place where he said, Isaac, this is exactly where I wanted you to be. Church, if you won't make room for the wrong, you may find that there's no room for you. But when you make room even for the wrong, you may find yourself back in Psalm 23, like we heard this morning. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. Lord, the cup of blessing, it runs over. Campus Church, let's make room even for the wrong.
We're glad you joined us for Rejoice in the Lord as we've discovered answers to life's questions from God's Word. For a recording of today's message, Making Room for the Wrong, call, write, or go online. Include a gift of $7.50 for a CD or $15 for a DVD. Write us at Rejoice in the Lord, Pensacola, Florida, 32523, or call 1-800-223-9727. Messages are also available on iTunes when you search Rejoice TV, or find us on YouTube by searching Rejoice in the Lord. Your financial support is vital to keep Rejoice on the air. Their tax-deductible gift enables this viewer-supported ministry to spread the gospel around the world, encouraging Christians and reaching people for Jesus. This is Rejoice in the Lord.
Thanks for joining us today for Rejoice in the Lord. I'm John Lands, and I want to tell you about this year's best musical moments from Rejoice TV. We often hear from viewers who tell us how much they enjoy the music on Rejoice. And for several years now, we've assembled a collection of songs that we think are the best musical moments. And this year, we have something extra to offer. In addition to a CD and DVD, you can now enjoy this collection through a convenient digital download. For your gift of $70 or more to Rejoice, we'll send you the best musical moments of 2024. We don't often mention our need for financial support, but the need is great. And your gift helps us continue this ministry in your area and worldwide. Call, write, or go online today to request 2024's best musical moments.